The scriptures you may have brought with you, or another way you have to access them, and turn to Acts 2. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. There is a sense in which this morning, in part of our worship, we're also incorporating a session meeting, a meeting of the elders, because it's the elders' privilege to ordain and install an officer, in this case, Deacon Jed Jessup. And part of what's required as we do this is that a sermon be preached, which happens every Lord's Day. But this morning, I wanted to look at a passage of Scripture that pertains to the life and health of the church, because what we're doing this morning directly pertains to the life and health of the church. So we're in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. If you're able, would you please stand as I read for us these verses? Hear God's word. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, whenever we come to your word, and as we not only hear your word read and preached, but also come to see a man set apart for service in your church, we want you to bless all of it and use it for the health and glory of your name, the health and glory, the health of the church particularly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I think it's safe to say that many of us are discouraged about where we are as a culture, where things are, and spiritually speaking, the state of the church. Tiemann, in his prayer, certainly prayed for the church in our country and the church in our country, the state of our nation. But as you consider church history, or just history in general, I don't think you can find a golden era. You know, I wish we could just get back to that point. Every era, every point in history is a time that needs the gospel and needs the proclamation of the good news. It's interesting. In Acts 2, this is the post-Pentecost church, right? Acts 2 is seen the pouring out of the Spirit on God's people, and Peter gets up and preaches a great sermon, and we're told that several thousand come to faith, several thousand are baptized and admitted into the fellowship of God's people. And in the aftermath of the pouring out of the Spirit, we get this description that we read of the church in verses 42 through 47. But if you got a Bible open, look at verse 40, where it says, "And with many other words, he," Peter, "bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now, we would probably say that about this crooked generation. My point is, Solomon had it right. Ecclesiastes is right. There's nothing new under the sun. And every time in history is a time where there needs to be a faithful witness to the gospel. There needs to be a faithful, healthy church that could be what Jesus says, a city set on a hill. A bright light, the light of the world. Christ has called us to be the light of the world. And so the question I want to ask and deal with somewhat briefly, hopefully, Lord willing, this morning, is what will it take for Houston Lake Presbyterian Church to be a light on the hill, to be a place that could proclaim the gospel in dark times? We need to be a faithful church. We need to be, I would submit, and you can tell by the sermon title, and you've heard me talk this way before, a healthy church. That's what we want to be, a healthy church. And we read this morning in verses 42 through 47, a picture of church health. And we can get a prescription for church health by going to this passage of Scripture. Now, this is a sermon I could preach without notes. I don't normally preach without notes. But I could do it this morning because, Lord willing, this is the roadmap that we need, really any church needs, but as we pray is a roadmap for our church to be a healthy church. What are the commitments we need to pray toward? What are the prayer targets we need? What are the things we need by God's grace to work toward so that we can be a healthy church? We can be a city set on a hill and we can be a bright light for the gospel for our community and beyond in the days to come. Well, I think there are four principles, four elements of the prescription that we need to follow to be a healthy church. And the first is this: we need to be an equipping church. We need to be an equipping church. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I want to zero in verse 42 on this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. It's also mentioned the breaking of bread and to the prayers. But that devoted, there was intense effort. They were committed to these things. Now, how can we do that? We don't have any apostles running around. If somebody claims to be an apostle, in this sense of the word, they're wrong. An apostle, we know, had been one who witnessed the risen Christ. They're with the Lord now. They're no longer with us. So how can we be committed to the apostles' teaching? Well, we're committed to the record they left to us. That's basically how the New Testament, one of the criteria for how do we know if these books of the Bible are authoritative, were they written by an apostle or someone close to an apostle? That was one of the criteria used. If we're committed to the apostles' teaching and they taught faithfully from the 39 books of the Old Testament, that was their Bible, then we're committed to the Scriptures. And if we're committed to the Scriptures, we're committed to teaching and preaching and equipping God's people through the Scriptures. We need to be a Bible-driven, Bible-centered church. That's what we need to be. If we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be an equipping church rooted in the Bible. It's interesting, when Paul left the church at Ephesus and he met with the elders there, he says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And that ought to mark our church, ought to mark our ministry, that we're faithful to God's word, that it's central to all that we do. It shapes our ministry. We try to think biblically about all that we do, about how we do church, how we do ministry. Philip Ryken, in his book City on a Hill, says this: "The only church that will survive in post-Christian times," and I would submit that's where we are, "the only church that will survive in post-Christian times is a church with a passion for God's word." That needs to be us. We have a doctrinal statement. You can look at it in your hymnal. It's in the back. It's the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as I was telling the intro to HOPC class last week, don't be scared of doctrinal statements. Every church has a doctrine. Every church believes something about who is God. Is God triune? How does one become a Christian? Who should get baptized and how? Every church believes something about all those questions. Who is Jesus? It's just we happen to have our answers to those questions written down. And it's in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it happens to be a document written in the 1640s. And we can hold to a pretty old document because truth doesn't change. But that's our doctrinal statement. And the very first chapter of our doctrinal statement is of the Holy Scriptures. And it says in that first chapter that God's word is the only authority for what to believe and how to live. And so we need to be a Bible-centered, Scripture is our authority church. It ought to flesh itself out in the way sermons are preached. Lord willing, what's heard from this pulpit is expository preaching, where the text of Scripture forms the message that's proclaimed from this pulpit. It ought to shape what's being taught. We ought to evaluate what's being taught through Scriptures. We ought to, in our worship, think we want to preach the Bible. We want to pray the Bible. We want to sing the Bible. That's what we want to be. If we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be committed to the Scriptures. And being committed to the Scriptures means we'll be an equipping church, equipping God's people to be faithful disciples rooted in the Scriptures. All right, that's principle one. Principle two is we must be a worshiping church. Equipping and worshiping. Verse 42, they devote themselves, the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I think that use of the definite article, the breaking of bread, I think it references the Lord's Supper. The prayers, I think that's referencing their worship. Now that becomes even clearer in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were worshiping together regularly. Worship is the gathered business of the church. We've already looked at Hebrews, where we're exhorted not to forsake that gathering. Worship is the center of the church's existence. We talked about this Wednesday night. You don't go to church on Sunday. You gather as the church and you worship. Now I use the language go to church. I know what we mean. But technically speaking, we don't go to church. We are the church and we gather. And what do? When we gather, we worship. We want to be a worshiping church. Their worship was filled with fear and awe, according to verse 43, and joy and celebration, according to verse 46. That's why we're looking for reverential joy in our worship. We don't want worship to be, as I put it, a funeral service. But by the same token, we want it to be this, what I call a pep rally for Jesus, right? And there's no sense of God's transcendence. That God is the holy, righteous, eternal, sovereign creator. But yet, by the same token, he's the God who's adopted us as his children by the work of his son. We can call him Abba, Father, the Hebrew language for daddy. I mean, that's the tension, the balance in worship. Reverential joy is what we're after because we're made to worship. We're made to be worshiping beings. And according to Romans 1, if we don't worship God, we'll worship something. We'll worship ourselves. We'll worship our careers. Will seek satisfaction and security in all kinds of places. But anything that's outside of God-centered, Christ-ordered, gospel-ordered, spirit-empowered worship is going to eventually disappoint. Isn't it interesting? I'm always fascinated by this, that God's people were led out of slavery in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. There's this dramatic event. And they get to Sinai, where there's rumblings and thunder, and there's the glory cloud, and only Moses can go up there. And Moses goes; he's gone for days and days. And what do the Israelites say? Hey, Aaron, make us a god that we can worship. It didn't take long for idolatry to creep in, and we think, boy, what a bunch of morons. But that's us. John Calvin's famous for having said that our hearts are always manufacturing idols. Our hearts are idol factories is one way of translating it. We're always creating something or someone to worship. And we're made to worship God. And a healthy church worship has God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered worship. Because if that's not our worship, then it's like putting water in your gas tank. You ever bought bad gas with water in it? I have. Your car quits and you're stuck. You don't go anywhere. If we're to be a healthy church, we need to be that equipping church rooted in the scriptures. We need to be that worshiping church that delights and takes joy in reverential, God exalting, joyful worship. We also need to be a caring church. A caring church. That comes out in verses 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, let's don't get hung up that this was an argument, that this is an argument for socialism. Because if you get to Acts 5, we're told this was clearly voluntary. This was not coerced. These are generous hearts. They had tasted the grace and mercy of God. And so they were willing to show that grace and mercy to others. You know, there's three attitudes we can have toward our possessions. We can say, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. We can say, what's yours is mine, therefore I'll take it. Or we could say, what's mine is God's, and I'll share it. And that was their attitude. They were selling their things so they could help one another. You could say that they were a church devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were a church with a mind. They were a church with a heart for worship. And here we're seeing they were a church with hands, so to speak, hands for service, committed to meeting the needs of one another. They were experiencing life as family. That's one reason why we have this office of deacon. Just a quick word on what that is. We believe that the Bible teaches there are two types of leaders in the church, the elder and the deacon. And the elders, their primary responsibility, if I can just oversimplify, is the word of God in prayer and to make sure those things are held up and they serve as shepherds. And in Acts 6, the care of the people in the congregation, as my uncle would say, the Meals on Wheels program in Acts 6 was falling apart. The axle was broken. And so the apostle said, look, we have got to give attention to the word of God in prayer, but we cannot let this go neglected. And God said, we need to raise up godly men. That was the instruction of Acts 6. In fact, some of the first deacons in Acts 6 were Stephen, the first martyr, and Philip, one of the early evangelists, godly, spiritual men. And we view the office of deacon, the language of our church constitution is, it's an office, a role of sympathy and service, modeled after the life and ministry of Jesus. And what we view deacons as doing for us is they help us steward the resources God has given the church, and they help motivate us and organize us and equip us so that we can serve each other. And so we're adding to that number. We're adding to that role of leadership this morning, and it helps us to be a caring church. So we care about each other, and we pray for each other, and we share one another's burdens. You know, it's like when I'm preaching this way, I just keep thinking, Lord, would you rid us of this virus? Because it's hurting our ability to do this. Now, this is in God's providence, and we trust Him. But we're longing for the day that we can open up our homes more freely to each other and that we can serve each other more freely. I don't mean to sound as I'm complaining against the Lord. He's all wise and all good and all powerful. But I like you, I long for this to be behind us so that we can be a more caring church than we are already. So if we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be that equipping church, that worshiping church, that caring church. And lastly, we need to be a reaching church, reaching with the gospel. Verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And what that verse 47 tells us, as it's there at the end, was as the church, like an engine hitting on all cylinders, devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to worship and to fellowship and to caring for each other. Excuse me. As all these things were happening, as a byproduct, what does God do? He adds to His church. The church grows. The church expands its outreach. The church is faithful to see men and women and boys and girls come to faith in Christ. They come to realize they have a need of a Savior. They can't save themselves. They come to realize who Jesus is, the Son of God, born in that manger, who lived a life of perfect obedience, who was raised from the dead, who took up the penalty of our sin upon Himself on the cross. And so that we transfer our trust from self onto Him, we're made right with God. We're adopted into that family, and we're made part of the family of God, the church. And that's what as they come to embrace that message that's being lived out and proclaimed by the church, that reaching church, God expands that reach. Listen to what Philip Ryken says. I think it's a very helpful quote from his book, again, City on a Hill. The Bible says relatively little about the evangelistic efforts of average Christians during the age of the apostles. It's not hard to guess what they did, however. For them, evangelism was not so much a special event or a practiced method as it was an integral part of their overall life as a church. They invited their friends and family members to hear the apostles preach. They shared with neighbors in need. As they had opportunity, they testified to their own personal faith in Jesus Christ. They engaged their community mind to mind, heart to heart, and life to life. Their God-centered way of living inevitably had a way of pointing people to Christ. I like that last sentence. Their God-centered way of living inevitably had a way of pointing people to Christ. That's what we're after. That's what a healthy church is. A church with a God-centered way of living. And our times, Our culture, Houston County and beyond, desperately need healthy churches, not just ours, but God's put us in ours. And that's where by God's grace, and as we pray toward that end, and by His grace we work toward that end, we're that healthy church. Now, I've got a way for you to remember it, and I've said this before, but if you take those four principles and you rework them a little bit, you can come up with a nice little military-style acrostic, CREW. We want to be a CREW church. What does that mean? We want to be a caring church, the C, a reaching church, the R, an equipping church, the E, and a worshiping church, the W. See, going to Auburn did pay benefits, right? CREW, caring, reaching, equipping, worshiping. May God make of us such a healthy church. And as we add to our leaders, as we add to the body of deacons we call the diaconate, may it further serve to make us that healthy church. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy and kindness to us. Your grace in giving us leaders in the church. Your grace in putting us in the church. We pray that as we now move to see a new officer installed, ordained and installed, that You would be brought much glory. And more importantly than that, that You would draw all who are here, who've yet to put their true hope and trust in Christ, would You draw them to Yourself, that they may seek Jesus, the head and King of the church, who deserves all glory and honor from what we do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.